On Passion Sunday, Lent 5, we hear the story of the raising of Lazarus as the seventh in the series of John's seven signs of the kingdom. John has an overarching transpersonal message he wants us to hear. This overarching message is that Jesus is the Son of God, the light that has come into the world as the Word of God, who was with God before the beginning of creation. And that we come into relationship with God through hearing and accepting this message. John weaves his overarching transpersonal message into a rich fabric of arresting personal human interest stories. John places his seventh sign story at Bethany, the home of his friend Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. And Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem, conveniently placing within commuting distance Jesus' beginning as he starts the final week in Jerusalem. We're attracted to the narrative richness of John's storytelling, but we're also put off by the complexity of John because he weaves 2 parallel storylines at the same time. And we're jolted as the narrative wanders back and forth between his overarching transpersonal and his personal human interest storylines, between the storyline about Jesus' relationship to the glory of God and his intimate personal storyline of love, loss, and friendship. In the personal human interest storyline, the disciples and Jesus are just across the Jordan in the region of Perea, having fled Judea after the Judean religious officials threatened Jesus' life. Bethany is also in Perea, so they are not too far away when they receive news that Jesus' friend Lazarus has fallen gravely ill. His sisters request Jesus to come immediately. The disciples are puzzled by Jesus' response to this urgent request for help. Instead of rushing off to Bethany, Jesus simply says that Lazarus' plight is not one that will lead to his death, but is an opportunity for the glory of God. So here's an example of John moving rapidly between storylines. In response to the disciples' human question, Jesus gives a transpersonal answer, which at the level of personal human interest storyline must have struck them as callous. John then moves equally abruptly back to the personal storyline, showing Jesus responding to the disciples' anxiety by explaining that Lazarus merely sleeps, so no need to be alarmed. There are other examples of abrupt transitions between storylines, as when he answers the disciples' anxiety about his going back to Judea, having only just escaped being stoned there, with a transpersonal explanation about walking in the light and stumbling in the dark. Imagine the disciples exchanging puzzled looks, thinking to themselves, now what's he on about? And we see the interesting contrast between transpersonal and personal storylines in Jesus' encounters, first with Martha and then her sister Mary. Incidentally, John mentions that Mary is the woman who anoints Jesus' feet in preparation for his burial. But of course, John is wrong about that. That's Mary of Magdala. We know about Mary and Martha from Luke's account in chapter 10, from which we learn that Martha is the hyperactive one while Mary is the contemplative. It's no surprise that while Mary is being comforted indoors, Martha is out pacing the road on the lookout for Jesus' approach. Both sisters greet Jesus with identical words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Martha encounters Jesus within the personal human interest storyline of friendship and loss, but in his response to her, we're jolted back into the overarching transpersonal storyline. In response to what is in effect Martha's rebuke, really Jesus, how could you have not come immediately for now Lazarus is dead, he subjects her to an examination of her belief in the resurrection. Hardly evidence of a skilled pastoral manner here. He then identifies the resurrection with himself, enabling Martha to become a mouthpiece for John to proclaim, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world, the transpersonal overarching story. And Jesus' response to Martha focuses on the theological significance of Lazarus' death, not as an opportunity for sorrow, but so that God might be glorified in the presence of the bystanders who come to believe in Jesus. In the overarching transpersonal storyline, the outcome is already preordained, so there's no need for Martha to worry. In contrast, his response to Mary, who greets him with the same words as his sister has used, reveals Jesus now responding to Mary from within the personal human interest storyline. John describes Jesus being greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. The result is that Jesus too begins to weep with Mary. As John presents Lazarus's death within the parallel storyline of human loss, love, and friendship. Nowhere else does Jesus appear more vulnerable, more human than in his response to Mary. Together, both now weeping, they go to the tomb of friend and brother. It's at the tomb we see how the overarching transpersonal, personal human interest storylines merge. Both storylines are about relationship. In the transpersonal storyline, it's Jesus' awareness of his relationship with God. In the personal storyline, it's his experience of friendship with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Trust the lofty and theological John to offer us the most moving vignette of the importance of human friendship for Jesus. While unashamedly weeping over the death of his friend, we see a moving picture of his compassion for this family. In his command, "Lazarus, come forth," Jesus articulates his human sorrow within the narrative of transpersonal relationship with God. Despite continued widespread views to the contrary, the raising of Lazarus is not a premonition of the resurrection, a kind of trial demonstration. Lazarus's emergence from his tomb is simply resuscitation. Lazarus's return to life for the somewhat specific purpose of glorifying God in the presence of some, note, only some, of the bystanders. It is not set up to be a happily ever after ending story. For in the act of glorifying God, Jesus drives others who witness his action into the arms of the Judean religious authorities, setting in motion the very resolve that will end in his arrest and death. Lazarus' restoration to life is a limited one-time offer only. Nothing is surer than at some future date he will surely die again. The theological point for John is that what begins in resuscitation will end in resurrection. And if you want to know more about the difference between the two, you will need to tune in on Easter Day. On Passion Sunday, we're 14 days from the great 3 days of Easter, and I want to now make some general comments about the significance of worship, particularly liturgical worship, that is, worship shaped by the traditions of ancient Catholic and Apostolic Christianity, which the Anglican tradition of the Episcopal Church preserves. We can commemorate the events of Jesus' Passion, Death, and Resurrection at a personal level, attaching importance to them to the degree to which they break through the cacophony of noise and distraction at the level of our everyday preoccupations. At the level of personal association, we will treat the events of Jesus' Passion, Death, and Resurrection as either spiritually meaningful to us in the here and now, or as merely of historical significance. In contrast, liturgical Christianity commemorates these events not so much as a sequence of personal associations, but as collective memory, reenacted in present time through participation in a great drama in distinct acts. Act 1 concerns Jesus' preparation for death. On the night before he died, Jesus took bread. Act 2 is his death. Act 3 is in two scenes. It concerns God doing a new thing by raising Jesus to new and transformed life. In liturgy, we are not commemorating historical events, that is, looking back in time. We are bringing history to life in present time, as if these events are happening for the first time. Of course, we know how the drama ends, but like a Shakespeare play, our knowing how the play ends does not deprive us of experiencing the impact of the drama in new and unexpected ways. After all, it's one thing to read the play in the comfort of an armchair, but it's always a more meaningful experience to attend its performance. A few of us will be here on Maundy Thursday evening, though not enough of us. Many more of us may be here on Good Friday evening, though, again, never enough of us. A few of us will be here on Easter Eve for the retelling of our faith family story around the new fire of Easter, concluding with the renewal of our baptismal covenant. Nearly all of us, as well as many more, will no doubt be here on Easter Day. So let me leave you with this thought. None of us would be seriously content to arrive for the final act of a play having missed the preceding two acts. It makes little sense for us to attend the conclusion of a play without having been present at its beginning. Hint, hint. Amen.